Church, I sure love to look out and see your faces, and I hope as we go through this series on Advent that you're gaining something. I hope this just isn't a sermon to you, but you're learning how to apply this to your life and to your faith. So with that, we're in this series called Embrace, and as I've said for the past few Sundays, that we're learning what embrace really means. And so when we look at definitions, one definition is when you embrace somebody that you hold them close in one's arms, especially as a sign of affection. And so what we're saying is that when we embrace our faith is that we are embracing like this, that you're drawing somebody close into you. But also, embracing can mean accept or supporting a belief, a theory, or change willingly and enthusiastically. And what we're really saying is that as Christians, we should embrace Jesus, that we should pull him in close to us. And we embrace enthusiastically our faith, that this is something that we really take hold of. And so, as Christians, we embrace Jesus because he is the Son of God, offering the path to salvation by sacrificing himself to redeem humanity from sin, providing forgiveness, eternal life, and a personal relationship with God. And I think when we look at these definitions, as Christians today, we do an okay job of the second definition, meaning that we embrace our belief in Jesus Christ, that Christianity, that's something that we do okay with. However, I think most Christians today struggle with the first definition, to hold Jesus closely in one's arms when we're talking about in embracing God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I think most Christians struggle with that. I was like, well, what do you mean, Pastor? How do I embrace him? Well, through this series, I want us to learn how to live out both definitions, that we do believe in Jesus Christ and we do hold him close, that we embrace him. And so it's only through a close personal relationship with Jesus that we can begin to understand and accept some of the benefits we receive from our relationship with him. And one of the benefits that we gain is joy. And so I need to start from this place. I want to explain a little something differently, because as we talk about joy, I think there's different views of joy, and I would argue probably most of them are not biblical. And oftentimes when we think about joy, what we're really thinking about is happiness. And so we've got a slide here we're going to pull up. When we think about happiness, there's some important things that you need to recognize. That happiness comes from an external source. It's something outside of us that's triggering our happiness. It relies on favorable circumstances, right? Nobody's happy when the world's falling apart, in other words. So it's based on also what is happening. It relies on things going right. It's temporary. Think about that one for a second. When you're happy, maybe you're happy for a little bit, maybe you're happy for a long time, but it's always temporary. Eventually, happiness fades away, and we're looking for the next thing to make us happy. It's a reaction to the world around us. It's experienced naturally. This is important to recognize. Happiness is a gift from God. It is one of our emotions, and it's innate in us, and so people should be happy. That's not a bad thing, but I want to point that out. You'll understand why in a second. And as I said, it's an emotion. It's something that God has given us, is happiness. Now, when we look at that list, a lot of people, when we talk about joy, we confuse happiness and joy. So when I'm talking about joy, it means something different. Let's take a look at the difference. So we're going to pull that slide up. So joy is internal. Joy is something that we carry with us. It relies on our spiritual well-being, meaning it relies on how close we are to God. Joy is based on what you know, right? It's important to recognize these things. It's present even when things go wrong. What do you mean, Pastor? I can have joy in the midst of chaos? Yes, you can. You really can. Joy is constant. So it's not this fleeting thing that we have for a while and then it's gone. Joy is something that is in us. It's a reaction to the kingdom of God. If we understand our salvation, then we can have joy. This next one may be a little odd or seem odd, must be learned. See, happiness is an emotion. It's just something that comes naturally. But joy is actually something you have to learn. Well, why do you have to learn it? Because it is a reaction to the kingdom of God. And it relies on our relationship with Jesus. Let me make this really clear. Have you ever been in a church and you've been around somebody in church who's been in church for a long, long time, maybe even decades, and they're never happy? They've never learned how to experience joy. See, this is something that you actually have to learn. And it is an attitude. In other words, it's a state of mind that you carry with us. When you understand what the kingdom of heaven brings you, and you live that out, it's just a state of mind. It's something that comes naturally as Christians. You should be joyful. So it's important to recognize these differences. Because if we don't see them, we don't understand joy. And if we're going to be talking about joy and what Christ brings to us, we need to understand those differences before we even get going, or you're not going to catch it. So there's a distinct difference between happiness and joy. So I want us to learn about joy this morning, and as I was reading, doing my studies, I stumbled across a parable of Jesus, and I read it in such a way that I hadn't seen before. And some of you are familiar with this parable. It's called the parable of the sower. And when you read it, you may not think, well, that's not necessarily a parable about joy. But what's interesting is one of the secondary lessons throughout the whole parable is joy. And so I want us to go to the Gospel of Luke. We will be in Luke 8. And I'm just going to read through this, and then we're going to unpack it. So this is the parable of the sower. And it begins in verse 4 by saying, "When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him," meaning journeying to Jesus, "he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And Jesus said, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes out and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word of joy, the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe it for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now, at first glance, this may not seem like a parable about joy, but as we go through this morning, you're going to see that very much it is. So let's go back. We're just going to focus on the last four verses this morning. So let's look at verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. This part of the parable represents those that are not saved. Even though they may have happiness in their lives, they do not have joy. Joy can only come from the salvation we receive from Jesus Christ. So you think about the chart that I just showed you a little bit ago. I want to be clear about this. Can people outside the church have happiness? Of course they can. Can people outside the church have joy? No. But pastor, we sing songs about joy. You may think you have joy, but what you really have is happiness. There's a huge distinction within the church. You need to hear this morning. Joy comes from God. Let me point to something as we talk about Jesus and parables. When you read the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15 is three parables, and they're all interconnected. And they all have the theme of joy, if you didn't know that. I'm not going to read chapter 15, but I'm just going to read a portion of each parable and listen to this. So Luke 15, verse 7, this is the end of the parable of the lost sheep. And it says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The language there is important. More joy. Let me go back to basic English here. More joy means there's already joy in heaven, but now there's more joy, is what it's saying. So there's joy in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. Can we just start there, from that place? That heaven is full of joy. And when one sinner repents, there's more joy. Now listen to the parable of the lost coin. It says, or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp or sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. These are the words of Jesus. Notice how there's joy in heaven when we repent. And then, at the very end of the parable of the prodigal son, you're all very familiar with that parable. It says in verse 32, but we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. Here's my point. Since God is the creator of all things of this universe, then God is the creator of joy. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. God is the author of joy. There is more joy in heaven, right? Jesus says this over and over and over again. So from these parables, we can see that there is joy in heaven and there is joy on earth when people are saved. Our source of joy is found in Jesus Christ. We have to start from that place. So if we're Christians and we're talking that joy can only be found if you believe in Jesus Christ. The kind of joy that I'm talking about, which is joy, can only be found if you believe in Jesus Christ. He is our source. So let's look at the next verse now. Verse 13 says, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no firm root. They believe for a little while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So these individuals in this part of the parable receive the word of God and believe it for a little bit, but then they fall away because of temptation. I mean, that's pretty straightforward and clear. To help us understand that, listen to what the author of Hebrews says. This is in Hebrews 6, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ. I just want to stop there for a second. Leaving the elementary teachings of Christ, meaning, okay, not being a baby Christian anymore. We're going to grow. That's what we're called. We're supposed to grow in our faith. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those, now listen, this is pointing right back to the parable. For those in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified in themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. These people represent those that very randomly go to church, often called them creasters. You know what a creaster is? Those that go to church Christmas and Easter. I was a creaster. I was growing up. That was my background. So these people represent those that randomly go to church. They never go to a Bible study or join a life group, and they never fellowship with anyone in the church. Because of this, they have no relationships in the church, either with Jesus Christ or with other Christians. So they feel alone, and when temptation hits, they simply return to the old way of life because they want to be happy. Sadly, this group never discovers joy. We think about this as we go through life. We've all seen people like this. Maybe you're this person. You're not a part of the church. You're not plugged in anywhere. And you feel alone. And you're struggling with life. And you don't know where to go for answers. And you say to yourself, I just want to be happy. Church, hear this. I want you to be happy too, but I don't want that to be the end. I want you to have joy. If all it is happiness, I don't want you to have that. How sad, how tragic that is in life. Happiness is fleeting. It will disappear. So we need to understand joy. Let's continue on in the parable. The next verse, verse 14. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Sadly, this group represents a large number of Christians today. And when I say that, I'm talking about the American church in general. This is most of Christianity in America today. Because they have not done the good work of understanding the Word of God and building healthy relationships, both with Jesus and with Christians, they have never reached maturity in their faith. They search for joy, and I believe they actually want joy, but they too have never let go of the life they once had to embrace the new life in Christ that awaits them. See, here's the danger. If you're in the church, and you've been in the church for a long time, and you're not in a Bible study, you're not in a life group, you never serve, you never volunteer, you're here on a Sunday morning, and that's it. That's a dangerous place to be as a Christian. I've said this before. I have oftentimes, my sermons are about 40, 45 minutes. I've had some pastors say, how can you preach for that long? I only give a 25-minute sermon. You want to know what my response is? The world gets you for 6.5 days, and I get you for 45 minutes. I'm going to pour into you because you need it. But if that's all it is, if that's all it is, think about that in perspective. That's still not enough, is it? We have to be engaged with the body of Christ. We have to seek him out so that we can understand joy. It's interesting when you read the Bible, there's nothing new under the sun. I want to read a passage from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I got to be honest, this sums up America, or most Americans right now. The title of this passage is called The Futility of Pleasure and Possessions. It begins in verse 1, it says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said, of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. This man is like most Americans today. He just wanted to be happy. Just wanted to be happy. I'll drink some wine. That'll make me happy. Right? I'll buy some land. I'll build the house I've always wanted. Maybe I'll put in a pool. You know what? It's okay. It's all right. I'll have multiple sexual partners. That's all right. That'll bring me happiness. I'm recognized in the community. I do good works. That'll make me happy. And the author said, after doing all of that, he gained nothing. How often in this life do we chase things to make us happy? See, now I pray that you're starting to see the difference between happiness and joy. This is the problem. We want to be, but Pastor, I just want to be happy. Right? We even sing songs, don't worry, be happy. If you're starting to see the difference, how pathetic is happiness in the kingdom of God? Right? I don't want to be happy. I want joy. Joy can carry me in this life. It's so important when we think about happiness. Happiness is dependent on what you can acquire. And once it's no longer new or exciting, there's no more need of it. This is why we acquire things in this life. We have multiple marriages. We do what we want because we just want to be happy. All right? We acquire things, we buy things, we got to keep up with the Joneses, right? There's phrases like that. Marriages don't mean anything anymore today. Nah, I'll just give up because I want to be happy. Let me tell you something. In just a couple weeks, 33 years, I'm going to let you on in a secret. There hasn't always been happiness in our marriage. Oh! Did the pastor just say that? But there's been joy. See, there's a difference. Marriage isn't easy. But that doesn't mean you can't have joy. Some things are worth the fight. Sorry, that was a diversion there, but I think that was worth mentioning. So I want us to focus on joy. As we think about joy, there's some important things when you look at the Bible, you look at Scripture, that just because of how it occurs, you have to pay close attention to it. Joy is a word that is used hundreds of times in Scripture, and so when you come to understand that, you should go, maybe that means something when it's mentioned that many times in Scripture. So the words joy, meaning a state of mind or an attitude, and rejoice, that's the action that comes from being joyful, are words that are translated most often from the Hebrew and Greek into English. So joy is found over 150 times in the Bible. If we include words like joyous and joyful, the number grows to over 200. Furthermore, the verb rejoice appears well over 200 times. That means more than 400 times in Scripture you have the state of mind, joy, and the action, rejoicing, being described. Let me give you a golden nugget. You ready for this one? This is a huge epiphany here. If you just read a passage about joy every day, guess what? There's more than one a day to go around for the whole year. You can find joy if you're looking for it, folks. That's the point. There's more joy in the Bible than there are days in the year. I don't think that's a coincidence. We just have to understand it. You see, joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. It's not something people can create by their own efforts. You cannot create joy. This is something that comes from God. Let us look at the last part of the parable to understand this. So Luke 8:15, Jesus says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. You see, the joy of God is given to humanity as a gift in the form of Jesus Christ. So let's look at how joy is communicated in the biblical account of the birth of Christ. You've probably read this. If you were in Sunday school, Luke 2, this is an angel of God talking to the shepherds about the birth of Christ. This is often preached this time of year. Beginning verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Notice who brings joy to all the people. Jesus. I bring you good news of great joy for a few people. No. For most of the people? No. For all the people. I love when you look at Scripture and how there's so much continuity. You look, as an example, John, when we look at John, and it says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son so that all would be saved. Not some, not a few, not the ones I'm going to point out. It's for all. Now let's look at the birth of Christ in Matthew 2, beginning in verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way. So they is the Magi. They went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I don't know what that looks like. Listen to that wording. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I mean, they must have been doing backflips or something. That's a lot of joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why did they fall to the ground and worship him? Because he brought them joy. That's why. They felt joy when they discovered where Jesus was born, and their joy caused them to share what they had. They now have a spirit of generosity. This, if you didn't know it, is where the gift of the Magi was born. This is why we created it. To share joy with others from the spirit of generosity that we have as Christians. You see, it's already in Scripture. The Magi were overwhelmed with joy. Why? Because they have a Savior. They have peace. They have hope. We talked about those for the past 2 weeks. So they have joy. And now they're taking their resources and sharing them. That's why we do it at Christmas, ladies and gentlemen. The gift of the Magi. Because we have a Savior in heaven that gives us joy. How can we not share? Jesus himself attests to the fact that he brings us joy. I want to read from John 15. From the Gospel of John, it says this, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, if you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Look at the words of Jesus. So that my joy. See, that's what I've been talking about this whole time. We can't create it. It comes from Jesus. It's his joy that he gives us so that our joy, here's a Pastor Treem translation, so that my happiness would be greater. So that my joy may be made full. If we look at the book of Acts, if you understand scripture and you look at the book of Acts, this is the birth of the Christian church, literally written down and recorded for us. And it says in that, we can see how joy is a part of the life of Christians right from the very beginning. After Philip preached in Samaria, the people believed, and it says that in Acts 8, verse 8, so there was much rejoicing in the city. Isn't that interesting? At the birth of the Christian church, there is rejoicing. When Paul and Barnabas are going from town to town sharing the gospel, it says in Acts 15, verse 3, therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. I'm going to make a statement that's going to hit hard. The amount of joy a Christian has in their life is in direct proportion to the relationship that they have with Jesus Christ. Some of you are struggling to find joy, and you will do everything other than the things that I preach. Won't read your Bible, won't pray, won't get involved with anything, won't change your life, and you're frustrated. You're frustrated that you aren't happy. The amount of joy that you have in your life is in direct proportion to the relationship with Jesus. If you want joy, then find Jesus Christ. This is because joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It is expected of Christians to have joy in your life because it's the natural result of having received salvation. The joy comes on account of what Christ has done, regardless of whatever other circumstances are happening in someone's life. Joy isn't dependent on circumstances, not dependent on the world bringing you something. Joy is in your heart. It's something you carry with you because you understand your salvation. You understand that the baby that was born in a manger came and died for you so that you could have joy, so that you could have more to this life than just trudging through. You see, when a Christian walks with Jesus, that person can continue to have joy and even rejoice when walking through the most difficult times in their life. The Apostle Peter makes this point very clear when he writes his first letter to the church. This is how his letter begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. There's that word we use in Advent, right? That was week one, hope. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed through various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As we now understand that our joy comes from our salvation in Jesus Christ, let us now embrace him and embrace the gift of joy as we are filled with the anticipation at celebrating the birth of our Savior in just a few days. Let us worship together by singing Joy to the World.
We are filled with great joy. What a joyful song to sing in Christmas season. This morning, if you would like to receive a blessing, would you please hold out your hands like this? You all who know Jesus Christ have been given an immense joy, an eternal joy that does not fade away. So this week, as you leave this place, as you are sent out from this place, carry that joy with you. Share that joy with others. This joy is amazing. It is a gift from God that should overflow in your life. And if you are struggling to experience joy, know that we have a Father who is ready to listen. All we have to do is cry out to him in prayer and ask him to give us this joy. If you don't know the joy that we were talking about, that Pastor Michael preached on this morning, if you've been chasing happiness and you don't actually know what that joy is, if you've never experienced that, all we have to do is go to God in prayer and ask him to fill us with that joy and let him work in our lives. So this week, take that joy with you, share it with others, and start right here, right now, by giving somebody a hug and telling them that you love them. So go in peace and go in joy this week.